just all if you please. My heart is burdened tonight, and has been for some time, over what we as a people of God, I speak now of the collective gathering of God's people, as a local assembly, or even as the church in the whole universal character of it in the world. May I say lovingly and earnestly, I don't know how you feel concerning the truth about the church. But as I read God's word, it is the most precious possession that God the Father has, and it belongs to the Lord Jesus. Far beyond, though we speak faithfully and lovingly one to another of the love that we sang about tonight, the love of the Lord Jesus for us individually, and thank God for that. But did you ever consider the depths of truth that Paul wrote when he said in Ephesians 5:25, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, meaning the whole body. The body of Christ, comprising of all believers, all men and women who trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior. It is to be his eternal bride. May I go a little further also to remind you, which you may read in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I don't know whether you have ever conceived it as you should do. I haven't. But according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it is God's masterpiece. The church in eternity will be the greatest exhibition of God's power and grace. Can I say that again? I do it humbly, for it is my grateful thanks to God that I live in this age of the church, which is to be and is the body of Christ and is to be the bride of Christ. It's true that we should be active for the Lord Jesus in relation to our responsibility to the world. But it is also true that we are responsible to the head of the church. Are we what he wants us to be? Are we doing what he wants us to do as a testimony? If you've ever read the epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, the first epistle, I'm sure that all of you who have, and if you will, you'll find that dear Apostle Paul had to correct as well as rebuke the local church in Corinth, which fortunately succeeded in blessing. And collectively they were doing many things wrong. But I would like to bring before your heart, as well as mine own heart, in fact it's been on my heart for many years, almost ever since the Lord saved me, what is the chief meaning of the church? You may not agree with me, but that doesn't change my opinion and conviction. And the chief meaning of the church is not the gospel preaching, not the Sunday school, no whatever outreach. As believe, now please, not speaking of the unsaved, the church. And I hope you understand the meaning of the scriptures regarding what the church is. It's not an organization. It's not a local chapel, so to speak, as an organization. Or any affiliation. According to the scriptures, every believer in the Lord Jesus is a member, and the Word of God calls it the body of Christ. Now, why is it called a body? Because it is an organism, not an organization. As a body, your body is thus connected to you as the head that you have, So the body of Christ, the members upon the earth who were trusted Him as Savior, they are united with Him, the head. One body. You can't sever the body either. We're joined to Christ. May I go further to say, listen, the importance of the fact of what the church is, and I say lovingly and earnestly, as well as sadly, very few Christians know what the church really is in this world. But the joy that you and I can have and should be having to express that we know in His presence who we are and to whom we belong as His church. Now, one of the great things that the Lord Jesus left before He went to the cross and before the church was founded, you well know what He did in the upper room with the disciples. He instituted the chief meeting of the church, the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. Let me read in 1 Corinthians verse, chapter 11, please. I'd like to read part of it, please. Just part of it. Let me begin at verse 23 briefly and go through verse 28. Paul writing by the Holy Spirit, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it, and said, Take ye, this is My body which is given, broken or given for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup, when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show or proclaim the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily or in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Now may I say something very carefully? I'm glad to hear that Sunday morning some dear soul, some dear faithful, one who has trusted the Lord Jesus will be baptized. It's one of the ordinances that you find in the Word of God. You find in the New Testament particularly baptism in the Gospel. You'll find it practiced in the book of the Acts. And you'll find it taught in the Epistle. But there's another ordinance. Now, baptism is only for one time. You don't need to be baptized twice. Unless the first time you weren't even saved when you were baptized, that didn't count. But if you're baptized as a believer, once is enough. When it's genuine and real. But the Lord's Supper, as we read in our account here, it's not something to be done once. It's to be done often. I'm sure as one of our dear brethren prayed tonight, we wish every brother and sister who was capable was here in the prayer meeting. It's one of the meetings of the church. But if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and go all the way down through chapter 14, you find that the dear apostle speaks of the saints in Corinth gathered together. Gathered when you come together. When you come together. And I say very frankly and lovingly, the Lord's Supper is the time when all the saints who are capable, physically capable, who know the Lord should be at the Lord's Supper. I'm bluntly going to say that. Amen. They should be there. It was instituted by the Lord Jesus in the upper room with His own disciples. It was practiced in the book of the Acts. Here it is taught in the Epistle. And there's no question of doubt that the dear Apostle Paul had communicated orally that same privilege and responsibility to the saints at Corinth. But here they were abusing the Lord's Supper, as you may read from the context, and doing it in an unworthy manner, to which he had to correct and rebuke, and then to tell them what it meant, what it was. And oh, how we can realize it's a gathering of the church together. It's got nothing. Now, please let me say, please, you may not, well, I don't mean it, I don't mind if you don't agree with me. You disagree with the Word of God, that's all I can say. But when it comes to the Lord's Supper, it's only the saved people that should be taking the supper, participating. As I'm sure we can recognize that and see. And it is the place and the time when the saints worship. This is a prayer meeting. Thank God for the prayer meeting. We need more of them without doubt. But may I say this? The greatest privilege is to gather together to worship. To worship. Did you ever notice something? I noticed it in the gospel more than once. When a precious soul the Lord led to him, to himself, that soul began worshipping. Read it. Read chapter 9 in the book of John. When the blind man was healed, when ultimately he came face to face with the Lord, though he did not know who he was, and that Jesus asked him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe?" he said. And he said, "It's he that talks with thee." And he looked at the Lord, and know what he said? "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And my beloved, this prayer meeting is not a meeting for worship. The gospel meeting is not a wee meeting for worship. You may find some of the bulletin boards outside many of the church buildings advertising public worship. Please. The public can worship. No one in the public can worship unless they know the Lord Jesus. But when you know him, he wants worship. You go to John chapter 4. When the Lord Jesus led that dear woman at the well to himself, worship began. Remember the Lord said to her, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, the water that I shall give him shall be a fountain of water springing up unto everlasting life." And may I say this? You've sung, maybe sung that chorus many times as I have. "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." Worship. And what a joy. And may I give you this thought too? When we come to worship at the Lord's Supper, don't forget where worship goes in what direction. It goes up. It ascends to God. Whether orderly or silently, it's the adoration of the heart, not the merely expression of the lips. And it's a tense up. Now, may I make a distinction for you between worship and ministry? What I'm doing tonight, I'm ministering. Ministry comes down from the head of the church. Read Ephesians chapter 3, chapter 4 rather. And you'll find it's the head of the church that gives all the gifts to men, whether it be the evangelist, the shepherd, or the teacher. The gifts come down, and ministry comes from the... Ain't that the word, please? The Lord is seeking to speak through me to you. But when you worship, the Spirit of God is speaking to God through you for worship and praise and worship to attend up. And the Lord's Supper is a time of worship. Please let me give you some thoughts that we'd like to follow together. From the scripture that we have read, seven particular features regarding that Lord's Supper that you and I can learn what it should be and mean in its characteristic. Look with me in our chapter where we read, beginning at verse 23 again. "For I have received of the Lord," writes Paul, May I pause for just a moment? I want you to get the meaning of those words he wrote. For I have received of the Lord. Now, let me please remind you, Paul wasn't at the institution of the Lord's Supper. He was saved much further time afterward. But he got this directly from the Lord. The apostles, the other apostles, they saw it instituted. And you find in chapter 2, when people were saved, they fellowshiped together in the breaking of bread, which is the Lord's Supper. But Paul was commanded by the Lord to teach this. He got it directly from the Lord, and it's just in corroboration with what the other apostles practiced too. But please note, he goes on to say, for I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. I told you about it before. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and so on. Please note, first of all, may I point out something? The first thing Paul says, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, when it was instituted. My beloved, we sang a lovely hymn tonight, and I'm sure those hymns we do sing so often cherish the thought that for us individually, he died on Calvary. And here the Lord's Supper was instituted on the night of his betrayal, when he knew Judas had left the gathering to betray him to the chief priests and elders and scribes. But on that same night, he instituted the supper. Let me just quote one verse about that same night in John 13, when we read that when Jesus knew that the Passover was come, and that he was going to leave the world, depart from the world to go to the Father. Note these words at the end of that one verse. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them to the end. Please, may I point out something to you? At the Lord's Supper, in that upper room where he instituted it, that which he instituted for them to keep was an expression of his love. To make them clearly understand, he loved them. My beloved, what a joy to know that the institution of the Lord's Supper and the keeping of it reminds the believer who comes to remember him of the love of the Lord. But note, first of all, what I want you to know, what took place, as he goes on to write, in verse 24. At the end of verse 23, the Lord took bread. Now note, when he had given thanks, he broke it. Now, one of the first features of the Lord's Supper is this, and one of the chief features of the Lord's Supper. It's not a preaching service. It's a thanksgiving service. I've often wondered and been amazed that the Lord Jesus, knowing he was to die, gave thanks. You remember what he said? He said, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. And here he thanks, gives thanks for his coming death. My beloved, may I say lovingly, I say from the depth of my heart and the joy of my soul, the best place I know to give thanks to the Lord Jesus for what he's done for me is the Lord's Supper. Now, you may not agree with me, but that doesn't matter to me. But it's the best place and the proper place when we come together to give thanks, to give thanks, to praise the brethren, particularly to participate, and the sisters silently can do it. To give thanks, Thanksgiving. It's a place of thanksgiving. And what a joy to realize that for thanksgiving. You know, there's an old hymn we sometimes used to sing at what they call the harvest festival in the old country where I was born. In the fall of the year, sometimes they do it here. Oh, come ye thankful people, come. And it's just a hymn that gives him thanks for the harvest of the field. But I want to tell you, my beloved brother and sister, can I say it again? I say it humbly, but I say it earnestly. The best place for you to give thanks and for me to give thanks to the Lord, the way he wants us to, is at the Lord's Supper. Of course, you can do it all the week, too. But it's a special, when you come together, the whole assembly, coming for one purpose, to give the Lord thanks. I remember many years ago, a dear old brother that I knew very well led a soul to Christ one Saturday night at the gospel service he preached at. That man was genuinely saved, and to prove that he was, believe it or not, the next morning was Sunday morning, and the first meeting was a worship meeting of the Lord's Supper. And he came to it. And as the man came to it, he didn't realize what was going on. He knew it was another service of some sort, and he wanted to be back because the Lord had saved him the night before. But he knew nothing about the Lord's Supper. But my good friend took him on one side and explained to him why we were coming this morning was not to preach. It was to worship and praise and give thanks. And when he explained it to this dear man, the man broke out saying, oh, thank you, Lord, for saving me.
Amen.
And you know, my friend said, the meeting began. Oh, my beloved, please can I say it lovingly? It is the responsibility of every brother in the assembly and sister who possibly can physically be at the meeting to give the Lord thanks. Not just one, but every one of us. Just coming for that purpose. But let's go further, please. And this is indeed what we want to see. Let's read on. And we read in verse 24, go right through it. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take it, this is my body, which is given or broken for you. And no, this do, what for? In remembrance of me. In, not in memorial now. Don't put that word in it. In remembrance. And the word means, call me to mind. My beloved, may I ask you, as well as my own heart, do I call him to mind when I come to the Lord? Bless your soul, that's what I'm supposed to be doing. We remember a person. Let me go a little further now. Please distinguish the difference. It's not that we come to remember what he did for us. We come to remember him. We value him. Him. The person of Christ. Not a preacher. Not a deacon or an elder. Nor any other brothers. A person. And that person, remember who? Me. In commemoration of me, that blessed person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for instance, look, you and I have loved ones, earthly loved ones. They hold a place in our human affection. And we remember them. We call them to mind. We call them to mind. They fill our mind, our hearts think of them. Now, I want to tell you something. You have the greatest person in the world to remember when you remember him. The person of Christ. And the joy of knowing that it's an act of affection. And when we do. And let me give you another thought. What day of the week do we do it on? The first day of the week. Why the first day? What's the matter with the last day of the week? I hope you know the difference. He rose again the first day of the week.
Amen.
We remember a living Savior. Look, please. Yes, we cherish and recall and proclaim His death, but we remember Him now. He's alive. He's alive. He's a person. For instance, Matthew 18 and verse 20, you often quoted it. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. Remember the first resurrection day, when the disciples were shut in, locking themselves in because of the fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. And He showed them His hands and His side. And then were the disciples glad when they saw who? The Lord. Let me say something. There are too many Christians go to the Lord's Supper and never see Jesus. It's certainly possible. We recall to mind a genuine person. Can I just, for just a moment before closing, for we'll continue on, God willing, next week, but may I just say this, look, there isn't another person in the whole universe that's worth remembering like He is.
Amen.
It's not the President of the United States, or the King of England, or the Queen of England, or any other ruler. It's the greatest person in the universe, the eternal Son of God. My beloved, look here. Look, please. You and I who are saved, we've got the greatest privilege that the world can ever have.
Amen.
To recall to our mind the great person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an occupation. I'm going to tell you frankly, that's what you're going to have to be doing in heaven. This is life eternal, said the Lord Jesus, going on and on and on and on, knowing Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. My beloved, please let me say, more than a memorial, it's a commemoration. We call to, and the word remembrance means, we call to our minds just one person. And I want to tell you, I have a lot of trouble sometimes, and I'm sure you will too. The devil likes to get other thoughts in your mind at the Lord's Supper. But it's the time when only one person should fill our mind. Let me ask you a question, simply. Do you think the Lord's big enough to fill your mind? Oh, I think of a dear old hymn. Oh, Christ, Thou art enough, the mind and the heart to fill. Thy patient life to calm the soul, Thy love is fear dispel. Oh, fix our eyes so wholly, Lord, on Thee, that with Thy beauty occupied, we elsewhere none may see. Please let me say this again. I say from the fullness of my heart, the depth of my heart, I praise the Lord since He saved me. Back in 1914, it's been my joy to keep the Lord's Supper every opportunity. And I've missed very seldom any opportunity to meet the person of Christ at the Lord's Supper. Recall into mind. Let me tell you something. If He's in your mind and mine more, you'll do more for Him. And you'll be better fitted to do it too. Better fitted to do it. Because it will motivate the affections that go out to Him, pouring out the love and the affection of the heart in worship, will make you a better servant of God. Now here are just a few thoughts, but let me say again in closing, it's the chief meaning of the church. And if you don't believe it, go back in the Old Testament. What was the chief thing that they had to do in the Old Testament? The altar was first. Then the house. Then the walls of the city were built. But they offered the approach to God to get into God's presence. The chief meaning of the church. And you've got, well, remember the Song of Solomon said, that verse, When the Song of Solomon wrote about the beloved, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. And let me close with just a little incident. Back in 1926, a beloved brother, a doctor up in the city of Albany, who I was visiting en route to New York City on that occasion, and who had been saved. Now listen, here was a brother who had been in the Presbyterian church and a steward in that church, one of the most wealthiest churches in the city of Albany. And yet he had never been saved. But I don't remember now where he heard the gospel, but he got saved. And he knew there was nothing in that church where he was that would feed his soul. And he looked for people that knew the Lord and loved the Lord and the Word of God. And he found a little company meeting in a store building, in fact. Only a handful. And he joined himself to them as he found they were meeting in the name of the Lord, and they worshipped, as I've been suggesting, the Lord's Supper. They studied the Word of God. They had the prayer meeting. They preached the gospel every Sunday night. And then he told me he had a neighbor who was the steward in that church too, and that old neighbor, when I left the church, he said, he derided me. He scolded me. He said, I got so tired of listening to him until one day I came home from the church service, from the Lord's Supper, and my neighbor saw me and he came over to the fence. He said, Doc, come over here. He said, I went over and he said, Doc, sneeringly, we had over 400 at church. How many did you have here? And he said to me, you know, he said, I was fed up with him trying to make fun of me. He said, I looked at him and said, we beat you. What? He said, we beat you. How do you make that out? You couldn't even get 100 people in that little building you went to. Nevertheless, we beat you. How do you figure that? He said, no, we couldn't get 100, but we had one person there who was worth more than 10,000.
Amen.
The Lord. Shall we pray? Oh, blessed Lord, we have to say, Thou art altogether lovely.
Amen.
The chiefest among 10,000, and we pray that the dear saints of our assembly, each one and thy servant who speaks, will have a deeper love and affection for thee to worship, and gather themselves together, as we're told, not to be forsaking ourselves, gathering ourselves together, as the manner of some, as we pray, as our brother did. We wish all the saints were at the prayer meeting tonight, and we pray also that they'd all be at the worship meeting. Bless thy word, Lord, and bless thyself to our hearts in thy precious and worthy name. Amen. Thank you for coming.